scripture reading is Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds.
For the reading of this passage, we want to introduce some thoughts about the invitation. We use this time to extend the Lord's invitation. We say that a lot. But what is the Lord's invitation? He invites us to partake of the blessings that He affords us in Him through His sacrifice. And in this text, we learn that grace came teaching. Teaching what? Instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We've talked about that, how that we are to deny a lack of piety and appeal to the lust of the flesh, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Therefore, we have to learn how not to live, to stop the practice of these things, and then learn how to live. Now, why? Look, if you would, please, at verse 13. It says, looking to the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If I stop living like this and start practicing these things, living like this, then I have hope that I can be with God eternally. Now, I'm going to pass through some of the points on this outline, but I want you to see what hope is. This writer talks about it. Grace came teaching us so that I might know how to live, that I can have the hope that is offered in Christ. Well, if I don't know what that is, I don't know what I'm striving for. What is hope? Hope is defined as the desire with the expectation of obtaining what is desired. Those of you in our young people's class, we just talked about that. Hope involves desire with expectation. Now we might raise the question, do you wish that somebody would come along and buy you a new car? Well, perhaps so. But that's not hope. You don't have any hope that somebody's going to do that. Though you might wish that to be true, you have no expectation that somebody's going to do that. Now I'll just tell you, when I was growing up, if my daddy said, don't do this or I'll whip you. Now you could expect the whipping if you did it. That's just the way it was. But you sure didn't desire it. So it was not hope. When we look at this word, we see the two elements involved. Desire plus expectation. Desire alone is not hope. Expectation alone is not hope. Well, then what is our hope? The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Thessalonica, declared in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, wherefore comfort one another with these words." Now this is just a portion of the text. If you back on up in the text to about verse 13, we know that there is among those in Thessalonica some who are dead in Christ, and their loved ones are very much anxious about what's going to become of them at the second coming of the Lord. Will they just miss out on all of the glory of the Lord's coming? And Paul is writing to tell them, no, they died in hope, the same hope that you have. Well, what does that entail? When the Lord comes, they'll see the glory of the Lord. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. What else will our dead ones see or do? Those who are dead in Christ will be raised. You see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there in verse 16. The dead in Christ shall rise. Now Jesus taught this in John chapter 5 and verse 28. John chapter 5, verse 28, when he said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice, And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. Here is the assurance that everybody is going to be raised from the dead. But the concern of those in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 was about those who are dead in Christ. And he assures them that the dead in Christ, they'll not miss anything, they too will be raised. We also learn that those who are dead in Christ will be raised to be united with the person of Christ. Look at the text. They will be raised to meet the Lord in the air. So the coming of the Lord is something that all shall see. It's something that those who are dead in Christ will not miss. They'll be there and they'll be united in the person of Christ. And the text goes on to tell us, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, is that comforting to you? The idea is that that would be comforting to them. Therefore, he said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, what about the dead in Christ? The dead in Christ, they won't miss anything when it pertains to the glory of the coming of the Lord. The dead in Christ, they'll be raised. They'll be united with the person of Christ. And they will meet the Lord in the air and forever be with the Lord. Now, is that your hope tonight? What is the Christian's hope? Well, I want to go to heaven. I want to forever be with the Lord. Heaven with all of its glory, all of its joy, all of its bliss is the hope of those who are in Christ, those who are Christians. Paul, in writing to the Colossians, declared in chapter 1, verse 5, we give thanks to God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have toward all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens. Now, occasionally, you'll have somebody knock on your door and want to talk about this perfect earth, won't they? They want to talk about paradise lost, paradise restored. If you haven't had that discussion, hang around after services tonight. We can have that discussion and you'll know what's argued. But notice, if you will, that the Bible tells us what this hope is. It's not to live on a perfect earth. It's to go to heaven. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 that there's only one hope. But who has that hope? The Christian has the hope of going to heaven. Now, question, can we desire that? Well, we ought to. Now, can we expect that? We ought to. But you see, it's contingent upon us keeping the commandments of God. What's the ground of the Christian's hope? Well, we're children of God, aren't we? We're children of God. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26, the writer said, for you are all children of God by faith in Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. How do you become a child of God? Well, as John said, or Jesus said to Nicodemus, we are born anew. We are baptized into Christ. But as children of God, the Roman writer expresses something that's just profound. He says in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. Let's pause right there. Now that statement in itself would be remarkable. But then when he goes on to say, joint heirs with Christ. Now it's a profound statement. Joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified with Him. What is your hope? The Christian's hope as a child of God is to be an heir of God and a joint heir of Christ. Can you imagine? But that's what the writer says. The ground of the Christian's hope is in being a child of God. Let us understand that nobody except those who are children of God have that hope. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 12, beginning, we note that the description of those who were dead in their trespasses and sins, that is, the Gentiles, before they obeyed the gospel, they were not children of God. And they were described as being without God and without hope. Now, question, that suggests to us that it is possible for one to live in this world without any hope. He may have desire, but he has no reason to expect to go to heaven. Now these Gentiles who were dead in their trespasses and sins, they were without hope. Yes, that's possible. Because this hope is offered in Christ. How many of you have heard the expression, and I'm not asking for you to express that, but how many of you have heard the expression that heaven is described as a prepared place for a prepared people? Indeed, that's so. Jesus said to the apostles, I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I'll come again. That where I am, there ye may be also. Now what I want you to see in that is indeed heaven is a prepared place for those who submit to the will of God in becoming children of God. But it's not enough just to become a child of God. It's imperative that you remain faithful if you want to go to heaven. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the writer talks about difficulties that are going to be in the lives of these Christians. But he said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Faithfulness. Now when I was younger, I used to think that that means faithful till you die of a ripe old age. Well, though that's true, that's not all of the implication of this text. Writing to these Christians who endured suffering, we know that suffering unto death was very much a reality to them. Now you be faithful. Even if it means death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Now we preach on heaven. How do we describe heaven? Heaven is described as a place of everlasting bliss. Heaven is described as a place where we can have fellowship in the light of God's glory. Heaven is described as a place where all the redeemed of all the ages will be. Heaven is described as a place that is a city four square. It's described as the paradise of God. It's described as a place where there won't be any sin, won't be any night there. It'll be a place of absolute purity. It'll be a place of eternal rest for the souls of those who are faithful. Sounds appealing, doesn't it? Indeed. That's the Christian's hope. But those who are not Christians don't have the hope of heaven. The desire may be there, but if you're not a Christian, you can't expect to go to a place that God has provided for those who are His children. But you know, you can become a child of God, even tonight. If you're not faithful as a child of God, you can do something about that tonight. There are two passages that have impressed me over the years. One is the Hebrew text in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, where the writer is talking about the things that God has promised. And he said, which we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast and entering into that which is within the veil. That within the veil is the anchor is cast into heaven. When I was a boy, we didn't go to the ocean. We didn't have an ocean. I didn't know what a ship was, but eventually I saw a big boat. And I was impressed with how that boat was tied in place with a big rope. That big boat, it would go out, it would hit the end of the rope that was anchored, and it stopped. It might even come back a little bit, and then the wind would push it and it'd go back, but it wouldn't go any further. You know why? It was anchored. Now that's what your hope does for you. Hope is described as the anchor of the soul. This morning we talked about the storms of life. Now without an anchor, you're just all over the place, aren't you? But if you have an anchor of the soul, it'll not move you. Now the Apostle Paul faced all kinds of persecutions. Many of them are described in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. And we know that it was from Corinth that he wrote the epistle to the Romans. Having experienced many of those sufferings even prior to his arrest in Jerusalem before he was taken to Rome. He said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. Now that's what hope does for you. You'll not be moved. because you know that there's something better. And you know that God has promised that. The Apostle Paul then could face the expectation of execution. And he said, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that have loved His appearing. Now, as you'll note in that text of 2 Timothy chapter 4, reading on down through the text to verse 18, Paul writes, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will save me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What a way to express the hope that he had to face execution, knowing that in parting from this life, God had prepared a place for him. Knowing that in departing from this life, God would save him unto His heavenly kingdom. And thus he could say to Him, be glory forever and ever. What will persecution do to you? It won't move you if your anchor is cast where it needs to be. Now that's a marvelous thought, isn't it? Hope. The Christian's hope. Maybe I'm talking to somebody tonight who doesn't have that. But you'd like to. You can have that hope if you'll obey the gospel and become a child of God, believing that Jesus is the Christ. Turning from your sin and repentance, would you tonight confess your faith and be baptized? And maybe you've done that, but the storms of life have uprooted your anchor. Well, maybe you need to rethink that. Cast your anchor where it needs to be. The question is then, do you have this kind of hope that the Hebrew writer and the Apostle Paul describes in these texts? If not, we can help you tonight. If that be your desire, make that known while together we stand and while we sing this song.